Father, we just thank you this morning. We offer up our thanksgiving and our praise that you have called us your children. We thank you that you intimately care about every detail of our lives. We thank you that you lavish your blessings on us even when we don't deserve it. And Father, I just want to lift up two groups of people this morning. First of all, I want to remember our neighbors in the southeast part of the United States who are suffering from those devastating storms and floods. Many are still without shelter and power and food and water and other essentials. So we just ask you to make your presence known to them. We ask you to comfort them, provide for them, give them peace and hope. And for your beloved Israel, Father, we're just reminded that those whose lives were forever changed a year ago and those whose lives continue to be on hold or upside down while their country's at war. And we just thank you for the Israeli forces and for their leaders who are defending the promised land. We just pray that you will protect them, strengthen them, provide for them, make your presence known to them, and return to them the hope that they so desperately need. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Well, good morning, church. I gotta love these cool October mornings, right? It is the best time of year. In fact, it's about the only time of year that I'm tempted to lay down $10 for a cup of coffee to get a little pumpkin spice. Well, listen, if we hadn't met before, my name is Tommy Pate, and we've been members here for a little while, but this is my first opportunity to stand in the pulpit here, and really is an honor and a privilege to bring the word to you this morning, and just want to give a shout out to Pastor Eric and thank him for the opportunity and for his trust, and we look forward to seeing him next week. So as you can see behind me, title of our sermon, our message this morning is True Identity. And the Lord has laid a lot on my heart to give to you this morning, so we're going to jump right in. Would it be okay if I brought a little good news this morning? Yes. All right. We're going to try to lift up the name of Jesus this morning. And, you know, I was thinking about this idea of true identity, and there's a million different ways that people try to define themselves in this world. I know a lot of people whose identity is really tied very closely to the type of work that they do, particularly people in public service. You know, they tend to find a lot of purpose in what they do, value in what they do. They take a lot of pride in what they do. People like pastors and teachers and law enforcement officers, firefighters, healthcare workers, and so forth. People in those kind of fields not only tend to see their work as what they do, but as who they are, right? And I know a lot of people likewise who maybe look to their family as the number one things that defines who they are. And that's all good. But you know, on the other side of the coin, the world tries to point us toward more superficial ideas of who we are. The world says that our self-image should be attached to our appearance, our intelligence, the number of Facebook friends we have, our talents, our power, our accomplishments, how much money we have, things like that. And sadly, there are far too many people in this world whose view of themselves is based entirely on what somebody else thinks of them. And it's because they lack a core identity to hold on to themselves. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The problem with defining ourselves through the lens of this world, number one, is that it's all temporary and fleeting, right? We know that. But even more importantly, it takes our eyes off of the only one who's authorized to give us a lasting identity, and that's Christ Jesus, right? So we're going to look today at our true identity. We're going to look at who the Word says we are in Christ. And when I say in Christ, I don't want to take anything for granted. We take up the mantle of being in Christ when we have received his finished work at the cross as payment for our sin debt. So at that moment, we become children of God. Don't let the world lie to you. Not everybody is a child of God. Coming to church doesn't make you a child of God. Baptism doesn't make you a child of God, but only having put your trust in the finished work of Jesus at the cross and the empty tomb, that's what makes you in Christ. And before we dive in, one important point that I want you to let play in the background of your mind as we continue forward. Christ has given us a very, very rich inheritance, as we're going to see this morning. But before you and I can walk in it, in the fullness of the new nature in Christ, as children of God, we have to dethrone ourselves, right? We have to allow the Holy Spirit to take the lead to operate in us and through us. So to identify as God's children means that we come to him as a father, right? Dependent on his goodness, his power, his lead to help us overcome this world. the fullness of God's supply in our lives begins to flow as we learn to abide in him. Now, abide's one of those words outside of scripture that you don't hear a lot these days. And the word abide means to stay, to remain, to set up permanent residence. We become partakers of the power of God. In other words, partners or co-operators when we're in continuous, intimate relationship with the Father. It's God's children who enjoy a full inheritance, right? All right. So as long as we see ourselves, or as long as we've got our eyes on ourselves, we're stuck in the realm of in me instead of in him, and that's not where we want to be. So we're going to spend the next few minutes looking what is ours in Christ when we die to self and let God rule and reign in our heart. So first slide that I want to show you this morning, we can, that's it. Guys, that's just a snapshot of some of the things that we have in Christ. That's just a partial list, just to kind of get our mind going a little bit. And you look over that list, it's easy to see a lot of religious jargon. But the Lord wanted you to know this morning that those aren't just words on screen. The Lord wanted you to know that Christ spilled his blood so that all of this and more can be yours and mine. And what's even better, if that's not good news to you, the even better part is that many, many, many of these gifts are available to us right here and right now in our day-to-day lives. And man, that's life-changing if you can get a hold of it. It really is. You know, I've been told that there's somewhere in the neighborhood of about 90 scriptures in the New Testament that point to our identity in Christ. Believe me, I've looked at all of them. And when you're reading the word and you run across phrases like in Christ or in him, or by him, or through him, with whom, in his name, by his blood. When you see statements like that in the Bible, they all point to something that Christ has died to give us. And I know we don't want Christ to have suffered in vain for anything that he died to provide. So I would encourage you in your reading time, when you see those kinds of statements, to underline them, highlight them, and then stop and meditate on the implications that those scriptures have for you, because Christ is trying to give you something in that piece of scripture. And understanding and receiving our true nature in Christ is part of what it means to be transformed by the word with the renewing of our minds. All right, and there are dozens of gifts that we have in Christ. So as I was preparing this message, I began looking for some ways to organize these gifts. And I discovered that they all fit pretty nicely into about four different categories. So we can look at that slide real quick, the four different categories. When I looked at all those 90 scriptures, I felt that I could put them all into one of those different categories. We are chosen in Christ. We are complete. We are crucified, and we are conquerors in Christ. So we're going to look at those one at a time. So number one, we are chosen in Christ. We look at that list. Again, just a partial list, by no means comprehensive, but look at some of the things on that list. In Christ, you are beloved. You are children, friends, co-heirs. You're his possession. You're united with him. He has made you his temple and his dwelling place. Lord wants you to know today that you didn't choose God. He chose you. All right. John 6:44 tells us, this is Jesus speaking, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Right. God drew you to him. He pulled and tugged on you until your heart changed. For he even knew you before you were knitted in the womb. He knew every mistake you would ever make. He knew every shortcoming you would have. He even knew that you once loved this world more than you love him, and yet he still chose you. I love what Peter says. I love Peter's letters. And in his first letter in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, you'll be rejected by men, but in God you are chosen and precious. Chosen and precious. Man, if we could just get that identity this morning. You know, it becomes so much easier not to care what the world thinks when your identity rests on what the Father says about you. But here's an important point that I want you to remember as we go through this. How much value you place on what God's word says depends on how important God is to you. Ooh, let me say that again. How much value you place on what God's word says depends on how much value or importance or how important God is to you. If God's really important to you, you place a lot of value on that. You know, no disrespect, but an example, I don't really care all that much what the cashier down at Piggly Wiggly thinks about me, right? My identity is not wrapped up in what that person thinks of me. But on the other hand, it's very important to me that my wife and family see me as a man of character. I place a lot of value on what they think, and that helps shape my behavior. It's the same with God. When we put a lot of value on what God says about us, then we begin to seek after that identity. It begins to define who we are, and it changes us from the inside out. And that's what we want to get to today. So I love this. We've all heard that we are God's dwelling place. We're his temple, right? 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us, this is Paul asking the Corinthians, don't you know that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you? God wants you to know that he placed his Holy Spirit in you the moment you made a decision to receive Christ, and you became a walking sanctuary inhabited by the Most High God. I can barely wrap my head around that when I think about it. And have you ever paused to consider what the temple of God would look like? Again, no disrespect, but God hadn't set up a single wide in your heart, right? That word temple describes a highly ornate shrine. I want you to picture in the mind the most spectacular temple you can imagine, with granite and marble, precious stones, hand-carved ornamentation everywhere you look. That's who you are in the eyes of your Father because of your standing in Christ. But God didn't stop there. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, that he put his treasure in earthen vessels, and we are those earthen vessels. We are, your version might say jars of clay. We are those jars of clay, right? And I love that word treasure. It means a storehouse of inexhaustible riches. Think about that for a second. Inexhaustible. God's never gonna have a fire sale. His grace for you will never run out. His love for you will never grow cold. His promises for you don't come with an expiration date, and his mercy for you endures forever. And if that's not already great news to you, here's the almost too good to be true good news. You don't have to strive for it or work for it. God's love and favor are part of a package deal that came with your position in Christ, right? So the question today is not how God sees you, but rather if you see you as God sees you. So ask yourself today, what are some things that identify you? Because I want to tell you, the Father told me to tell you today that you are not defined by something somebody did to you. You are not defined by what culture says about you. You are not defined by your mistake-filled past. You're not defined by your struggles, your circumstances, your feelings, your sickness. You're not defined by your family iniquities, the lies of the enemy, or other people's opinions of you. The only one who's authorized to define you is our Father. He's the one who made us, right? So when the enemy comes calling and tries to lie to you and tell you that God is angry with you, God is punishing you, God has given up on you, you've made too many mistakes for God to use you, or, oh boy, if the people at church only knew some of the things you've done. We know and understand what our true nature is in Christ. We are set free from lies and opinions. Jesus told his disciples in John 8:32, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And with that truth, we can look to what God says about us as the final answer. We're no longer influenced by lies and false opinions when we learn to confess our true identity. So when that enemy comes knocking, we need to tell him out loud, it is written. Right? It is written, I am chosen and precious to God. I am a child of the Most High God. He has made me his dwelling place. He has put his treasure within me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. Right? When we know our identity, the devil has no power over us. Sin has no power over us. All right, number two, let's look at who we are in Christ. We are complete in Christ. Again, a long list, but it's not comprehensive. But look at some of the things on this list. You are partakers of his divine nature. You are God's workmanship, blessed with every spiritual blessing, equipped with every good thing, established, enriched. You have the mind of Christ. You are supplied according to his riches and glory. The Lord wants you to know today that in Christ you have access to all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the skill, and all the blessings that you'll ever need to fulfill God's assignment on your life. Just make him your source. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "For in him," that's Jesus, "for in Jesus the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, the one who's the head of all rule and all authority." So in Christ, the one who rules all, the name above all names, we have been filled in him. To be filled means to be complete. To be complete means to be filled to the max, absolute capacity, with the implication that what fills you also governs you. Remember what I said about the importance of surrendering to God's kingship. It's a necessary part of receiving his supernatural flow. You won't receive much from the king if you haven't made him your king, all right? And all we have to do is get out of the realm of in me and get into the realm of in him. So God didn't bring you to salvation only to leave you, to finish the race in your own strength. No, every step of the way, he's going to supply everything you need when we're walking with him, when we're abiding in him, when we're seeking him, when we have a posture of humility and dependence on his fatherly goodness. It just never ends. And on the subject of being complete at Christ, look with me at Ephesians 2:10. It says that we are his workmanship. This is one of my favorite scriptures because that word workmanship in the Greek means poema. It's where we get our word poem. God's trying to show you that you are his beautifully crafted poem. I could be wrong, but I don't think most poets knock out a poem in 20 or 30 minutes, right? And God didn't get in a hurry when he was working on you. Picture a poet working on his composition, just laboring day after day after day, almost painting with words, right? Carefully crafting every phrase so that it represents the very best work that they can do. God designed you precisely right for the calling that he has on your life. My personal opinion is that even your weaknesses were intentionally designed by God so that you'd learn to depend on him and so that he could operate through you to accomplish what you can't do on your own. Whom God calls, God equips, and he's never going to abandon you. You know, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul asked God to remove the thorn from his side. But God said, "No, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." You know what grace is? Grace is God giving you the supernatural power to do what you can't do on your own. That's how God's glorified, when he accomplishes something through us that we can't do by ourselves. So in Christ, we are supplied with every single need. It's when we take our eyes off of Christ and we begin to operate in our own limitations that we step out of the supernatural and we start walking in the natural. Just ask Peter that night on the Galilee, right? He took his eyes off Jesus and what happened? All right. Philippians 4:13, very well-known verse, tells us we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. There is nothing God will call you to do that he won't also strengthen and equip you to do in Christ. But we have to abide in it. It's kind of like turning on a water faucet. As long as that faucet is on, there's a continuous flow or supply of water. The water doesn't get tired. It just keeps on coming as long as we abide. But the great thing about Christ is his supply is endless. It never ends. He said in John 4:14, "Whoever drinks of his water will never thirst." In other words, we receive Christ, we're never lacking in his power or supply. Never lacking in his power or supply. In Christ, we've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. In no gift will you come up short. You are partakers of his divine nature. You are established in him. You are built up in him. You are perfected in him. You are abounding in him. You are complete in him. The question the Lord has for you today, is that how you identify yourself? That's how the word says we are. And so that's where we need to look for the truth. Number three, we're crucified with Christ. Again, another long list. Look at some of these words: redeemed, we're a new creation, justified, reconciled, holy and blameless, dead to sin, pardoned, delivered from wrath, under no condemnation. You know, you might look at that and see a lot of religious jargon again, but they're not just words on a page. They mean something. We have been crucified with Christ, and the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. Lord wants you to know today that in Christ, you never again have to fear coming under the judgment of God. By faith, you have been pardoned. You've been justified. You've been reconciled. You've been delivered from the wrath of God. In him, you are holy and blameless, cleansed as if your sins were never there in the first place. Cleansed as if your sin stains were never there in the first place. Your sins, past, present, future, have been put as far as the east is from the west because your sins were crucified with Christ on that cross, and Jesus already paid the penalty of God's wrath for you. You won't have to suffer it. Ultimately, when we come to Christ, when we stand before him in judgment, it'll be on the basis of rewards for your faithfulness in accomplishing what he gave you to do on this earth. So God wants you to know today that in Christ, the power of sin and the curse of sin and death have been broken over your life. Spiritually, you died on that cross. You were raised to newness of life as a brand new creation in Christ. You're not version 2.0. You are a new creation. You are one who did not exist before. Your old nature's passed away. It may be hard to believe, but in your new spirit, you no longer have a desire to sin. And sin no longer has power or dominion over you. Instead, you have the power of God within you to overcome any sin or any curse. You might say, then why do I continue to struggle? Well, let's look at it this way. When you begin to believe who God says you are, and we begin to confess his truth, his power moves in and renews us day by day. Just dethrone yourselves and make him your source. We were crucified with Christ. You've been redeemed. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are a son, and whose inheritance is a new nature. Right now, you have that new nature right now to walk an abundant life. Christ died to give you these things. You only have to do two things. You have to learn to hear the voice of God and obey. That's it. You don't have to strive. You don't have to work to please God. I love what Charles Stanley has said. One of his famous sayings was just simply obey God and leave all the consequences to him. That simplifies life, really, doesn't it? I mean, we don't have to make all kinds of decisions. We just ask God and we do what he says, right? And we leave all the consequences to him because we know that he wants good for us, right? And then finally, number four, in Christ, you are a conqueror. So let's take a look at that one. Again, a lot of things on this list. We can't touch even a fraction of that today, but in Christ, you are an overcomer. You're seated with Christ. You are strengthened to do all things. You are abounding. He gave you his power and his authority. You are destined to reign in life. You're appointed to bear fruit and you're healed. All of these are ours in Christ Jesus. I love what David Jeremiah says. He tells of a story of running into an old friend that he hasn't seen in a while. And Jeremiah asks his friend how he's been doing. His friend says, well, I guess I'm okay under the circumstances. And Jeremiah says, wait. What are you doing under there? We're not supposed to live under our circumstances. We're overcomers. In Christ, we live above our circumstances. I love what the Apostle John had to say on this about this in his first epistle. In 1 John 5, beginning in verse 4, it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. I've got news for you. If you're in Christ, then that means you. You have overcome the world if you're born of God in Christ. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This verse is really pretty amazing. It tells us two things. Simply by being in Christ, you possess all the virtues of an overcomer. And that word translated overcomer comes from the Greek word nike, which means to carry off the victory, to prevail in battle, to subdue the enemy. Say, man, I get that the word says that, but that's not how it's worked out for me. And I understand that, I really do. But my response to you in love is this, that God says you are an overcomer. And his truth never changes. God's truth isn't conditional, it's not situational, and it's not expirational, right? We just have to believe it. And believing is the key to possessing our true identity. We have to believe. So it requires our faith. I want you to picture God reaching down his hand of grace to give you everything that Christ died to provide. He's reaching down right now and he wants to hand it to you, everything that Christ died to provide. But our hand is faith reaching back up to him, taking a hold of it. So our faith is necessary, right? He's reaching down. His hand's going to always be reaching down. Does our hand of faith reach back up to him and take a hold of it? Without faith, we kind of leave God hanging, you know? The question is not whether or not you are an overcomer. The question is, has your faith taken a hold of it? Because that's who God says you are, and that's part of your inheritance in Christ right now. You know, Pastor Eric reminds us from time to time that we aren't saved to a playground, but a battleground. We have an enemy. Life can be difficult. But because of our standing in Christ, my answer to anything that you're facing today is but God. But God has given us his authority, and he's given us his full armor to go to battle and against the enemy and to win. Luke 10:19 tells us that, this is Jesus speaking, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. He has given us his authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will hurt us. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:13 how to do that. He says, take up the whole armor of God that you're able to withstand in the evil day. That word withstand means to establish your ground and refuse to be moved. In other words, the enemy has no authority to push you around. You are clothed in Christ. Just stand your ground. In Christ, when you put on that whole armor of God, you do that by knowing the truth and by having faith in the truth. And when the enemy sees you dressed for war, he sees all the power of God behind you. All right? 8:31 says it all. Romans 8:31 rather says it all. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? So simple, but so true. When you put on the implements of war, which are truth and faith, you have everything you need, not only to resist the enemy, but to prevail against him. That's who you are in Christ. Right, as I start to bring this to a close, we'll ask the praise team and the prayer team start making your way forward. But I do have a couple of other points that we want to make this morning. I want to reinforce a couple of points that I made along the way, because I think it's really critical to taking our possession of our identity in Christ. First thing I want to do is underscore just how important it is that our mind comes into full agreement with what the Word of God says about us. That's what faith is. I'm talking about being fully persuaded in your mind that you can depend on God, that you can depend on his promises to meet you in your circumstances and to carry you through. The truth needs to be written in our hearts and in our spirit, so much so that we can instantly retrieve it when we need it. And stand on it when the enemy comes. That's what it means to be skillful in the word, that we know the word so well, we don't have to go searching for a word when the enemy comes. We know it, it's there, and we can use it, and we can apply our faith and truth to it, because that's where the power lives, right? Yes, we have an enemy. He wants to steal your peace, your joy, your relationships, your finances, your health, on and on and on. And he's going to whisper lies to you. He's going to try to make you doubt that the word of God is really yours. The enemy desperately wants to keep you from knowing or believing what the word says is yours in Christ. And we have a choice as to which one of those voices we listen to. So we need to understand that Christ shed blood, did more on that cross than simply punch our ticket to heaven. Christ gave you his identity. He gave you his power and his authority. And I don't remember anywhere in the Bible where Christ ever failed. So we just have to let his power operate in us and through us by faith. We have to dethrone ourselves and allow him to rule and reign. Last thing, we know that our mind has to come into full agreement with the word, but it's just as important that our mouth agrees with our spirit. That is our heart and our mind, our spirit. The word says it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So we've got to get the right stuff in our heart, right? Mark 11:23 says that what we declare with our mouth, or what we profess with our mouth, is what we will have. So we need to be vigilant to allow only the truth to take up residence in our heart, and we need to be vigilant to let only the truth come out of our mouths. Every time I speak doubt, every time I speak defeat, every time I speak fear, I'm out of the realm of faith and I'm in opposition to my identity in Christ. It's like turning off the water faucet. The flow of God's power will stop every time my mouth starts speaking in opposition to faith. So I've got to keep myself in faith. I do that by getting the word written on my heart and making sure that my mouth is professing the right things, the truth, right? It says life and death are in the power of the tongue is true. So just speak life. When you catch yourself saying those things, just cut them off, stop them. Take every thought captive and start training yourself to speak life. Speaking doubt and double-mindedness are faith killers. And faith is the currency of heaven, so that's where we need to live. Last thing, Jesus gave himself as a pattern for us to follow. Throughout the Gospels, he professed his identity over and over and over. 82 times he referred to himself as the Son of Man, a reference to his deity. He also said, I and the Father are one. He said, who sees me sees him who sent me. How about those seven I am statements of Jesus? I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the true vine. See, Jesus' mouth aligned with his spirit, which aligned with the word of God. And that's what we need to do. So today is about coming to know with full assurance the truth of your identity in Christ. Today is about learning to stand in faith on the truth of your identity in Christ. Today is about speaking the truth of your identity in Christ. And today is about silencing the enemy and living a victorious life, our true identity in Christ. So as the praise team comes up, they'll lead us in one last song. I want to offer you an invitation today. The altar is open if you need to do business with the Lord. The prayer team will be ready to intercede for you. You know, if you aren't sure if you're in Christ, if you're not sure if this message applies to you because you don't know where you stand this morning, please don't leave here today without getting that question settled. There's no judgment, there's no fear, just love. Whatever your needs are today, come just as you are. God chose you. He loves you. He's reaching out his hand of grace to you. We just have to reach out our hand of faith and take hold of all that he's purposed for us to have. He's ready to bless you and empower you with everything that Christ died to provide. Amen.